Pastor. Thank you. 41 years. That's when this church started to support us and be partners with us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so I'm humbled to be here this morning. I want to show you my wife, Ruth, also, because, you know, we did it together. And so, yeah. So we look a lot different now than when we first came, and we were told to come to Calvary Baptist Church on Cowboy Lane in Ellensburg. So we were wondering, is there a lot of cowboys in Ellensburg? We weren't sure. But we look different. I think Ruth is a little shorter than she was before. She's still blonde. But for me, I was blonde, but now my hair is white. And I don't have as much of my hair either. My wife tells me, don't you know you have a bald spot in the back of your head? And I said, no, I didn't know, and, you know, I started worrying about it. But and then I don't know if any of you saw the movie City Slickers by Billy Crystal, but there's a scene there where he's looking in the mirror, and he's like, he's turned 40. Wow, that's a long time ago. And anyway, he starts to see changes, and his hair, you know, is not as good as it was. And he says this statement, he says, I can't get hair on my head, but I get hair out of my ears, out of my nose, and different things like that. And men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, for me, it's my eyebrows, too. Also, I don't know about you men as you get older, but for some reason, your eyebrow hair is kind of like our wires, and they start to go up. And mine goes like straight, you know, straight up. And my wife tells me, Skip, or you know, she says, honey, of course. Skip is when I'm really in trouble. But she says, honey, go trim your eyebrows because they're sticking up like a rhinoceros. Well, that's appropriate for Africa. So anyway, we know those. So we're very different now. And yet we're at the point now where we're going to retire. We actually retire in the end of January. And we will be located in Arizona. We feel Washington State is our home. It's going to be hard to leave. But our daughter, our second daughter, is there with her four kids. And so we're going to be in Arizona. And we're going to, you know, a missionary has to learn to adapt. They need to learn to live in new places and know how to eat different food. And you have to get to know new people. So that's one of my prayer requests, that you would pray for us, that as we go to Arizona, I guess I'm going to tell you my prayer request right now, that we can find a place to live. My daughter's already been gathering stuff from estate sales, and I've told this story before, but she stored everything in her garage thinking that we were going to move into our new house in August. But I had to tell her we're going to travel and visit all of our partners, all of our supporting churches, and we'll come back in the beginning of December. She said, what? Well, I filled up my garage with things, and I can't park my car there. And so we had to find a place to store them, and she finally can park her car there. But she's already working on getting us our things, and coffee maker is number one, and other things. And so she's really excited for us to live there, and we are too, and getting to know our grandchildren, because that's one of the reasons why we're retiring, is we want to get to know our grandchildren. We have a daughter that's in Uganda, so we got to see those grandchildren, but now it's time to be with our other grandchildren. So we need to find a place to live, but secondly, we need to connect with our grandchildren. And so that's not easy. Usually you see your grandchildren when they're a baby and they grow up. So now they are 3, 5, 8, and 10. So we have to get to know them very well and spend time with them. Another thing we're praying about is that we can find a church and a small group that we can connect with. So as we retire, which will be at the end of January, we're still in our ministry right now, but in the end of January, that's when we will actually begin our retirement. So that's, and so we're here today to thank you being our partners for all this time, 41 years. 42 years is with our mission, and it was 40 years that we were in Uganda, because it takes a while to get our support and to get partners. They call it partner building now. I really like that. Before they said discovering your support, but now they call it partner building. And I like that a lot because that's very biblical. As Pastor read from Philippians, we're going to look at that in just a minute, that you're our partners in the gospel. And you might think, well, those missionaries are over there, I don't even know what to pray for, but I'll pray that God will bless them and pray that the people will believe in Jesus, you know, and things like that. Sometimes we send more specific requests, but you are partners not only in giving, but praying for us, and also you declaring the gospel here in this community as well. So we're partners in many ways. That's what we're going to look at today. So I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, what we just looked at. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll see that the Apostle Paul uses this word partnership or partners or partakers in the gospel. And it's very important because he is thanking the church in Philippi. Now in Uganda, we call it Philippi. That's the church that we're talking about. And let me go into the background a little bit about the church in Philippi, because Paul came there, and you'll find more about that in Acts chapter 16. We might look at that later. But, you know, in missions classes, they tell you how to start a church, how to make contact, how to reach the people in certain ways, and how to preach, and how to kind of identify with the people, especially a missionary. We need to learn the language. We need to learn the culture and everything. But sometimes things don't start out the way you think they should start. So missions classes don't always prepare you for what happens. And that's what happens to Paul here. And I just want you to know, in missions and in starting churches, it doesn't always work out the way you think. And so when he comes to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, there was no synagogue. And that's the place where Paul usually began. He usually tried to go to a synagogue where there were Jews and maybe some God-fearing Jews, those who really believed and trusted God. But there was no synagogue in Philippi because they probably didn't have enough people to start one. And so he ends up going to the riverside, and because there, he heard that there was a place of prayer there. And he found some ladies there that were sellers of purple. And there's one lady there that is... her name is Lydia. Anybody called Lydia here? Very special name. Anyway, he just starts talking to them. And it says that as he was preaching to them and teaching to them, God opened the heart of Lydia. Amazing phrase. That's what God does with every one of us. He opens our heart. And so she believes in Christ. She becomes baptized. She even persuades Paul and his companions to come and stay in her house. She had to kind of press him to do it. We'll look at that later. She had to persuade him to come and stay in her house because she says, if I'm truly a believer in the Lord, please come to my house and stay here. And so that's what Paul did. And it started, that's the beginning of the church in Philippi. Another unusual thing that happened is they found a slave girl that was possessed with a demon, and apparently people were taking advantage of her in the sense that they could make money by her making statements of some kind. And so she kept on disturbing Paul as he was preaching. She would keep on saying, "These men are here to tell you about the Most High God." And She was doing that all the time, and you'd think, well, that's okay, isn't it? Well, Paul knew that it was something that she was trying to distract people from the message of Jesus Christ. So eventually he said, I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you leave her. And the demon left her. Well, the people were unhappy with that because they made money with the kinds of things she was doing. And so they started to take Paul and beat him, and then they put him in prison. And another thing happened there. They started singing in prison, and all the people heard them singing praises to God. And they said, what kind of men are these when they come in prison and they act like this? And so a jailer, a prison guard, listened. He heard the message, and of course, you know the story. God delivered Paul out of the prison, and so they were going to punish the guard because he allowed them to escape. And Paul said, don't worry, you're going to be okay. And actually, the prison guard took Paul to his house, washed his wounds because he had been beaten badly. Thankfully, as a missionary, I haven't been beaten yet. I've had some interesting things happen where I was almost arrested a couple times and so on. Not by behavior, but I showed up in a place that I didn't realize I should show up at, and I was with people that were not good people. But anyway, this prison guard came to believe in Jesus Christ also. So what I'm saying is, with mission work, sometimes a church doesn't always start the way you start, with a lady who's a seller in purple, a demon-possessed girl, and a prison guard. That's how the church began in Philippi. And so as we read the book of Philippians, this is some years later. We're not going to read the whole book, of course, but the first few verses. And we see here that Paul is writing to them because they have become partners with him in the gospel. They have been giving gifts to him and helping him in his support. And I thought that really fits with our time together this morning, because you are our partners. You have been our partners. And maybe you don't realize it sometime, because partners, your partnership is not just when you were beginning to support us. That's one partnership. But you supported us, prayed for us, followed us in our ministry. But also, we have a partnership with all of the people that we've worked with in Uganda, especially some of the young men we've been training, and then others at the Bible College. So that partnership moves from partnership with you, but you're actually now, you don't realize it, you're partners with these young men and young ladies and people that we have trained in Uganda. So isn't it an amazing thing? The partnership is a very deep thing. So let's stand together and read the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Okay, we're not going to be able to explain all these verses, but we will read them and explain some of them. Okay, I'll read to you. We're reading out of the ESV. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. That is that word partnership again. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's be seated. Now, I could say so many things about these verses, but notice that Paul, in his prayers and his emphasis, it's all God. It's all praise to God. It's all honor to God. And even with Lydia, it was God who opened her heart to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have seen in Uganda, that now, don't think that we are such experts, because we had to learn a language, we had to learn the culture, we had to learn to eat different food. Some of you have already asked me, what kind of food do we eat in Uganda? And there's, you know, it's different. We have a banana that we mash up, and we have beans with it, or peanut sauce. They call it groundnut sauce, and they have some kind of greens. They have a maize meal that they eat. So it's very different. But then in the southwestern part of Uganda, where we spent about 14 years, they have this drink called obusheta. And it's made out of sorghum. And I won't tell you the whole process, but it has a sour taste, and it has kind of some grit in it, you know. Ruth calls them floaters, but I don't know if that's the best word. But anyway, and it kind of gets in your teeth sometime, and it was the strangest. I can't compare any existing drink in America to obusheta. But it was kind of strange for a while. But the people drink it all the time. They drink it from the morning, and then when they're digging in their gardens in the afternoon, and it refreshes you, it strengthens you. And then it's not till evening when they have their meal, their main meal. So this is the kind of thing that keeps you going all day long until that time. So we had to learn to enjoy that. And in our Bible studies, when we were in the villages having a Bible study, we'd be studying the Bible together. And then the ladies would break out the obusheta and pour these big cups for everyone. And so it was a wonderful time of fellowship and being together. So as a missionary, you have to learn to adapt and to be with the people. And of course, that's what Paul did. He adapted by going to this river and start preaching with people. And so when he's writing this letter some years later, he's thanking God for the Philippians. And that's what we want to see first. He thanks God for their partnership. And so as we come together with you today, we're thanking God, we're praising God for your partnership with us in the gospel. Let's look at that again in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now that word joy is used 16 times in the book of Philippians. So it's a very joyful letter that he writes, although he does say some serious things. And then because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this word partnership is a word we know, because you know the word fellowship, right? And it's that word we've heard of before called koinonia from the Greek. I don't usually say much about Greek, but it's a word I think you've known, and it's used all throughout the New Testament. And it's a very strong word. It means more than just going out of the church and having a drink, you know, a coffee together. I mean, that's important, but it's much deeper than that. It means that these people were joined together with Paul. They were participating in the preaching of the gospel. Even though Paul was in other places, as they sent money to him, they were participating with him. And that's what it talks about later in verse 7, I think it is. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. That word partakers is a stronger form of the word of koinonia, which means you are joined together with me. You participated with me in the preaching of the gospel. So I just want to emphasize that with you today, because you have been participating with us. Even though you haven't known it, you've been praying for us. You have been sending the support for all these years. And now we're going to be retiring. And we hope that that support might go to another partner, perhaps, that you want to support in the ministry. And even your pastors and your paid staff here, they're partners. You're also helping them as being partners in the gospel. And so that's a very important part of their life as well. Now, we had some brethren, friends, missionaries in Kabali, and we went to Virginia to visit our son. And on the way back, we went to visit them. And we stayed in their home for one night, and they had some friends that came over who also love missionaries a lot. And they came over and talked to us for a few minutes. And they were named Mike and Rita. And as they were leaving to go back to their house, Mike put something into my hand. And it was crispy, you know, and it was kind of thick. And so, you know, I just put it in my pocket. And so the missionary lady there, I mean, our friend, the brethren, wife of the missionaries that we were working with, she said to me later, she said, "Oh, I saw Mike and Rita give you a little fellowship a while ago." And I was thinking, fellowship? Oh. And I realized that was what he gave me. So I looked in my pocket, I opened it up, and there were five $100 bills that he had given me. And I love that idea that I guess the brethren use that. Whenever you get a gift, it's fellowship. It's that partnership. And so I just want to emphasize to you today that this partnership continues. This partnership continues in your ministry here in Ellensburg and in other parts of the world, wherever you might be supporting people. Keep it up. Because, and you're actually, sometimes people say, "Well, the missionaries don't write us enough. We don't," and that's true of us. We haven't always been good writers. But you can still be part of that ministry that they're having. And so that's what I really wanted to emphasize this morning, that idea of partnership in the gospel. Now, let's go to the back, the last part of Philippians, chapter 4, because we're going to learn more about this partnership. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. And we're going to have these same words being used again, although they're different types. They're still the same Greek word. It comes from koinonia, okay? Chapter 4, verse 14. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Share my trouble. That word is the same word of partnership. So they were sharing in Paul's trouble whenever he got beaten, whenever he got put in prison. And he says, verse 15, "And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership." There it is again. "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Now, we've been blessed. We've had many churches, people who are partners with us. But at this point with Paul, it was only the Philippian church that were sending him gifts. And, you know, sending a gift to somebody in those days was difficult because there were no, telegrams or things to send. What's that called when you send money? Wire transfer. Or in Uganda, we use our phones and we have Airtel money or MTN money. You can send money to someone very easily. Well, they didn't have it in those days. They had to find a messenger. At this point, they had a man. Paul had a partner named Epaphroditus, and he carried that gift from the Philippian church to Paul, and so that's how he got his support. And of course, we know that Paul also made tents, and he didn't want to let finances keep him from preaching the gospel. So let's get back here and say, let's go to verse 15 again. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Wow, did you know that? Your partnership, your giving to your church, to the pastor, to missionaries, it's like fruit that comes to your credit. Now, I don't know what kind of credit that's going to be, but God sees it, and God knows it, and God knows everything that you seek to do in serving God. And so in verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now listen to this. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, if you've studied the Old Testament, you know that the people of Israel gave offerings to God, but they had to be done a certain way. There were certain parts that you burned and some other parts that the priests would eat. And especially the fat was very important. And again, I learned this in Uganda, that people like a little bit of fat in their meat because they don't get much fat. And when they get some kind of meat, that's very special. And so they like to have that fat in the meat, and it makes the sauce very rich. And so it was very similar, too, in the Old Testament. When they burnt those sacrifices before God, even the fat was put there. That was for God. It was not for people. The best part, the fat, was given to God. By the way, we need to give God our best, okay? Even the top of what we get in our salaries or whatever our work is. I'm not saying you have to give, a large portion of it, but you need to give God the first fruits, the first part of that, and he gets that as an honor to him. And so, very similar, and so the Bible, the Old Testament says that when those sacrifices were burnt, they were a pleasing thing to God. They were a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, you wonder, well, does God smell? Well, you know, he's using what we'd call anthropological language. He's using the language we use as people to help us understand that is something that God honors and God is pleased with. And so now Paul uses that in these gifts that the church of Philippi was giving him. He says again, they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now the promise. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives all glory and praise. So even to you today, we give praise to God for what you have done in our lives for these 41 years. And when you look at it, and you say, oh, wow, I've given a lot to missionary. No, I know you don't feel that way because you want to give glory and honor to God. And that's what our partnership is. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. Let me see, I have to make sure I'm on time here. Okay, we're getting close. I just want to look a little bit at verse 6, a verse that we're familiar with. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this. Now, in other translations, it says, I am confident of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, again, is talking about that partnership. It was a good work, that gift. But also, he's talking about other things because if we go back to Lydia, now we're not going to have much time to do that. We're not going to be able to go back to Lydia very much. We're not going to be able to read it. But it says that The good work began when God opened her heart to believe. You'll have to go back and read that later. So it is God who does the work. It's the God who opens our hearts for us to believe in Christ. It says that she believed and then she was baptized. So that's another work that God wants to complete in us. Baptism is very important. And if you want to be baptized, I'm sure you can talk to the pastors and the staff, and they will explain to you what baptism means. That's what we do in Uganda also. And it's a very important step in your growth that you want to show everyone that now that you want to follow Jesus Christ. You go down in the water and you come up showing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Lydia was baptized right there immediately. And then it says that she invited them to their home. But I just want to say a little bit about baptism, because in Uganda it's also a very exciting time. And when we had a baptism once in Kabale, there was a stream there, and again, Ugandan pastors were baptizing. There was this one older lady, she was one of the first to be baptized. And they put her down in the water, and she came up, and she started dancing the Bachiga dance. And that's very vigorous, and they're very athletic. And they begin jumping, and the water is splashing everywhere. And everybody is cheering, and there's hundreds of people that came from around the town because they're curious, who are these people that are baptizing this stream? And so this lady was just showing her joy at being baptized. And then everyone who was baptized after her also started to jump and praise God. Now, I can't demonstrate it to you. I would probably have a heart attack because it's very vigorous. But the women in that tribe, they have a dance that's similar to the great crested cranes. I don't know if you know the crested cranes. They have a crown on their head, and they flap their wings when they're I don't know if it's the mating thing or whatever, but the men are dancing, and I think the females are too. And so the women of the Bachiga tribe, they dance like that, and they're jumping, and it's very graceful and beautiful. And so anyway, these ladies were dancing after they got baptized. And so I don't think Lydia perhaps did that, but I know it was a time of joy. And then another thing in her growth, where God was doing a good work in her, she invited them to their house to stay. And it says later at the end of the chapter in Acts 16, it says that the brothers met in Lydia's house. And so Paul came to Lydia's house. And I'm sure she took care of Paul and his companions every time they came to Philippi. And so the same thing for you. Have missionaries in your home. Have other, people come to visit you. Show hospitality to people. And even for us, I'm sorry I'm a little late here, but I got to tell you some stories. Because as missionaries, we started off in Fort Portal, and there was not much water there. This is like 1986 or 87. And so there was not much water. We had to go collect it from the river in jerry cans. And so, we told our girls, they were little, they were like 2 and 4, maybe 3 and 6 at that time. And we told them, just don't flush the toilet every time. There's times when you don't need to flush the toilet very much, and then there's other times when, yes, you need to flush the toilet. And ask me and I'll bring a bucket and flush it, okay? And so they got used to that system very well. Well, we come back to America, and we stay in people's homes whenever we visit a church. And so the first home we were in, we noticed that our daughters wouldn't flush the toilet. And so I had to talk to them, and I said, now we're in America. There's enough water here. You can flush the toilet. Don't worry. So they learned to do that. Well, then we went to another house once, and the hosts were there as we were entering. They were explaining where we were going to sleep and everything. And my daughter, who was about 5 years old at that time, said, Dad, do we flush the toilet here in this house also? So you know the way kids are. But that's part of your hospitality. You'll get to know missionaries if you have them in your homes. And of course, we've been staying with Rick and Krista Tuckness, and she told us, well, we have some kittens that were born, and they are in the room where you will sleep. And are you sure you don't want to be in a hotel? And I said, well, I'd still like to stay there. And she said, I'll move those cats before you come. And we didn't have any cats in our room, even though we love cats. And so just be open with people. And we had missionaries that stayed with us when I was a boy. And we had a missionary in Italy, and we got to know him very well. And later, when we were in Uganda, you know, he was so happy that we became missionaries. He was a missionary in Italy, so we decided to pass through Rome, and he got us a place to stay, and they fixed us a traditional Italian meal or anything. So, wow, what a special relationship we had that started when that missionary stayed in our home. And so I just emphasize that to you. Now, there's different ways you can do hospitality. You can ask the pastor or some of the people in your church to come and eat at your home. That's really special. If you can't do that, give him a certificate to Texas Roadhouse or the other pastors. They might appreciate it. But that's hospitality, okay? So Lydia did that. That was the good work that God was doing in her life. And I don't know if Paul was referring to that, but it's an example for us to see that we come to Christ and then we grow in Christ, we learn his word, we began to serve, we begin to preach the gospel. And so that's what Paul is saying here. I am confident, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when is that? That's the day when God's going to judge the wicked, but also bring about his full redemption for his people. And it's going to be a glorious time. So God is working in your life. He's working in my life. There's still a lot I have to learn, I have to do, and I have to continue to obey him. But God wants to continue to do that good work in your life until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm 70 now, but God still has a lot to do in my life. And he still wants me to serve, to reach out to my grandkids and other people in Arizona now. So I just want to emphasize to you that God is doing that work in you. He wants you to continue to support missions, to continue to support the work of God in various parts of the world. So that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Well, we don't really have more time to explain the rest of this, but I just want to conclude our time saying that this partnership that God has in our life, Paul is thanking God for the partnership with the Philippians, and that God is going to continue to do that good work in their life. And as Ruth and I are here today, we are thanking God for that partnership that you've had with us, and that he's going to continue to do good work in your life. I would just like to close by praying the prayer that Paul prays here for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9. Think of it as my prayer for you, our prayer for each other. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Look at this prayer. It's very deep. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, there, the day of Christ. There it is again. All up to that time. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this partnership that we have enjoyed, that we've been enriched with, the same kind of partnership that the Philippians had with Paul. And Lord, we thank you for the good work you're doing in the lives of people here. And even in Uganda, so many people now are following you, and they are preaching the word of God. They're discipling others. You're doing a good work in them. Thank you for that good work, Lord. And we look forward to the day of Jesus Christ when we can rejoice together, looking back on the good work that he is doing in our lives and throughout the world. We give all praise and honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.